Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you know, on the first day, God created light so he could see what he was doing. And I suppose we all like to admire the things that we create. And the second day, you remember what God created on the second day. Well, it kind of goes without saying, so Moses doesn't say it, that God made a lot of hydrogen atoms. And God made a lot of oxygen atoms. And God made water, and there's a lot of water out there. And then God created evaporation. And clouds began to appear in the sky. And it's starting to look like he might be going somewhere with this thing. You know what kind of science doesn't change? It's the kind of science that we call natural science. Things that God has ordained in nature stay the same. Evaporation, for example, and clouds and rainfall. And there's no fresher, cleaner water than rainwater. And water has, from the beginning, does, and I think always will, water will seek its own level. It's a natural law. So the locks on Lock and Dam 14 do not require pumps or electricity to run. In fact, that complex generates power. They run on that unchangeable principle, a law of nature, that water seeks its own level. So, on the second day, God invented evaporation. Day three, he makes dry land appear. Or to put it another way, on the third day, God created elevation, which made lakes, rivers, oceans, and the like. So light, water, land, yeah, he's definitely going someplace with this thing. And the sun, don't forget the sun from the beginning, the natural man, unconverted to Christianity, has worshipped the sun. A lot of worship of the sun out there. Stonehenge is about worshiping the sun. Wikipedia has a listing of sun gods. A listing. Scrolling. The natural man recognizes the importance of the sun for life and the like, and it's why sacrifices are offered to those sun gods and sun goddesses. The sun and water, things you need to have for life. Sun, water, the natural man can worship the water. The Egyptians did worship the Nile, which still does butter their bread. When Moses turned the Nile River to blood, that was their god. And actually, all the objects involved in the plagues were things worshipped by the Egyptians, because they worshipped a lot of things. Here, you like to worship frogs. Well, how do you like them apples? But mostly, the natural man used water not to worship, but to wash themselves, not for hygiene, but ritual washing as a part of their religion. The natural man knows all about sin, and that sin dirties him. By ceremonial washing, which is redundant, he acknowledges his need for the cleansing from sin, but it never happens for the natural man. He remains dirty. When Jesus went into the wilderness to be baptized by John, it was John who was the big deal. To start with, the manner of John's miraculous birth was very well known. With Zechariah, it was kind of borderline whether he could still father a child. Elizabeth was definitely much too old to be a mother. And you want to know what faith looks like? Luke tells us that Zechariah, knowing those things, was still praying to God for a child. That's what faith looks like. Zechariah, the priest, was serving in the temple when he spotted the angel and told him, "Stop being afraid, Zecharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." And Zechariah, who had been praying for a child, when the angel told him that your wife's going to have a child, says, "How can this be? How can this be? She's too old." And that's what wavering faith looks like. Sometimes just take yes for an answer. The angel tells Zechariah, "Because you did not believe my words, you won't be able to talk." He says to a man who made his living by talking, among other things, he couldn't talk. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision or something. And it was all very public. It was all very well known. So, as a matter of fact, John the Baptizer was a big deal even before he exits the womb. And you don't think that priestly community in Hebron noticed the baby bump on that 80-something-year-old woman. And while he's still in there, Elizabeth met Mary, who was also with child. It was John who leaped in the womb for joy. And while John was turning cartwheels over him, Mary's baby was still. Now the time came for Elizabeth to be delivered, and she gave birth to a son. And the neighbors and kinfolk heard that the Lord had shown mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Who rejoiced with her? The neighbors and the kinfolk, her extended family. And after a little bit of drama about what to name the child, Zechariah had a dog in that fight. They called him John. And as the boy grew into manhood, he took the vow of the Nazarite. The natural man is naturally competitive. It's the way we are, some more than others. So also in religion. In the early days of Christianity, you could be a Christian. But if you wanted to be a really good Christian, you went out into the desert and lived like a hermit out there. And maybe you abstain from things that ordinary Christians even enjoy. Maybe you joined other like-minded people, and that's how the monastic movement started today. The super Christians are maybe identified by their ability to speak in tongues, or more commonly, just to be more spiritual than the rest of you. Or, I like this one, I used to be a really bad person. And then I found Jesus, and I wrote a book. Do you want to read it? Basically, we're all the same, aren't we? I think just be glad we're getting in. Just be glad we're getting in. And in John's day, if you wanted to do that, be a special Jewish man, you became a Nazarite. And then John went out into the country and to preach and to baptize, and John becomes the rock star. Jesus, at the age of 30-something, was not a big deal. His conception was actually more miraculous, if there is such a thing. A miraculous birth, I guess, is a miraculous birth, but his birth was to a woman who had never even been with a man. The same could not be said of Elizabeth. The birth of John, his conception and birth, as I mentioned, were very public, very well known. Everybody knew about John, except for shepherds and magi. The early years of Jesus were shrouded in obscurity. And remember that temple incident when he was 12 confirmed to his parents what they already knew, but when they found him, they took him home. And Luke tells us that he was obedient to his parents. He acted like any other kid. Hebron, John's home, was a bustling city where he was surrounded by many other clergy and their families. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, you wouldn't even call it a wide spot in the road. Nazareth was at the end of the road. But appearances can be deceiving. And in fact, the matter of who is big or a bigger deal is about to be turned on its head as Jesus comes out to the wilderness to be baptized by John. The Apostle John begins by taking us back to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The light coming into the darkness, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about Jesus. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. For the apostle to talk about John the Baptizer like that would be like us saying, So there was this guy, and his name was John. There was this guy. And who was it who sent that guy named John? Well, God, who he has just described in the beginning, Jesus was actually involved in the sending of John, and up to now, appearances had indeed been deceiving. About that man sent from God, the man named John, John the Apostle says he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might be believed through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And light is necessary, is it not, for life? And Jesus is the life of the world. The role of John the Baptizer, as told here by John the Apostle, is to point to Jesus, bear witness to him who is the light of the world. And John speaks of that other essential to life, water, and agrees that his task is, I baptize with water, but he says among you stands one you do not know. So Jesus is standing in their midst, and that's how obscure he was. One you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And Mark added last week that John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. His fellow clergy no doubt knew about John. They knew about his beginnings. They knew that he was a Nazarite, and they knew he was very popular with the masses. They knew all those things about him when they asked him, who are you? Who are you? Or maybe it was more like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And he seems to have known what they were thinking, John the Baptizer. He confessed and did not deny, I am not the Christ. And I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the prophet. Then, well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? John is very careful here not to have John the Baptizer saying, ego a me, meaning I am God. Jesus says it of himself very often. It's not what John is saying here when he says he's simply saying, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. That's who he is. That's his identity. Crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's quoting from Isaiah. If he's just that voice, they also knew about the predicted voice. The voice doesn't baptize. The voice doesn't baptize. The Christ does. At least if we're talking about a baptism that's meaningful, like in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and they know about all those Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, that talk about baptism in connection with the Holy Spirit and with the coming of the Christ. The coming of the prophets will be preceded by the coming of Elijah. Others, besides those messengers from Jerusalem, thought that John might be the Christ. It was a common idea that John was probably the Christ. The guy from Nazareth, at that point, he was not even in the hunt for the title of the Christ. That's when John says, you got the wrong guy. Me? I only baptize with water, which seems redundant because that's what baptism means, washed with water, baptizo. That Greek verb baptizo is actually synonymous with our verb to wash, which is a description of a very general thing, to wash. It's a general term, to wash, so is baptizo. And we use other words, so did they, to describe various modes of washing. The way you wash your car is different from the way you wash your dishes, from the way you wash yourself. And I bring that up because of all the legalists. We don't have a monopoly on legalism. They all say that baptizo means immersion. That's why I'm bringing it up. First of all, most of them don't even know Greek. Most seminaries don't teach Greek. Secondly, it doesn't mean immersion. It can mean immersion. It can mean a lot of different kinds of washing. It can mean immersion, washed by sprinkling, or we pour the water here at baptism. So, you're going to make people get into the pool up in front of the church. You won't baptize babies, and you don't use the words for Trinitarian baptism, but I'm not supposed to say anything about it. Look it up. You can do that these days. The meaning of a word is determined by the way that word is used, and baptizo in the literature of the day can refer to a sunken, immersed boat. But read on. That same word can also mean a boat that's being swamped with water, not immersed. A city that's flooded, not immersed. A person who is drenched in water, not immersed. Ceremonial cleansing, sometimes by immersion, sometimes not. In the Bible, Jesus uses the word baptizo in Mark 7:4 to refer to diverse things like cups. I'm probably going to immerse my cups. Pots, the smaller ones. Those 70-gallon jugs that he talks about, think about a 50-gallon barrel, probably not going to immerse them. That takes a lot of water. And beds? How are you going to clean your bed? So it might seem redundant for John to say he baptizes with water, but he says that to place what he's doing to contrast it with a baptism that is more than just water, the baptism of Jesus yet to come. I'm baptizing with water only. The guy you're in looking for, he's actually standing in the midst of them like a fly on the wall. That's your man. That's who you're looking for. He's going to baptize with more than just water. The one you're waiting for, the one who is the prophet, talk about when they talk about baptisms and the connection with the Holy Spirit and with the coming of the Christ, he's the one. It's not me, John says, it's him. John says his baptism is simple water only. The baptism is of Jesus is more than that, as Luther puts it, not simple water only. But the water included in God's command and connected with God's word, And all those things that baptism does, not all baptisms are the same. There's all these washings over here for the pagans and the rest. And over here, you have Christian baptism instituted by Jesus in the name of the triune God that gives you the forgiveness of sins. That actually does wash away that filthiness of sin, that clothes you with the righteousness of Christ. Christian baptism is sort of a big deal. Christian baptism, given by Jesus before his ascension, unlike others, actually does something. And appearances can be deceiving. It looks like just simple water only. It looks like it. John looked like the big deal. Jesus, not so much. And the original ordering is turned on its head. The last became the first, and the first became the last. John becomes lesser. Jesus becomes greater. The goat of religion, greatest of all time of religion, God coming into his creation to save his creation, that's quite a big deal. And John the Baptizer, he died. His soul went to heaven, and his body was buried. The tomb of John the Baptizer is located in the West Bank near the city of Nablus, currently closed to tourists. The bones of John are there in John's tomb. The tomb of Jesus is located in Jerusalem. We were going to go over there next spring, but there's a lot of the world to see that's not in a war zone. The tomb of Jesus is there. No bones. People would really like to find the bones of Jesus. Not there. Because he rose from the dead. His bones and the rest of it went up into heaven. Having accomplished all that he came here to do, our salvation. And he left behind Christian baptism to give that salvation to you as an individual. And he comes here in his word and in the sacrament coming to you as the individual under the forms of bread and wine in his very body and blood. And he will come again. And what then? It's the Advent season. And we talk about those things during the Advent season. And we talked about that on Wednesday last because Peter talked about that last Sunday. It wasn't about the timing of the second coming. Not so much about what will happen, but about how. It will all just be destroyed by fire. By fire. God's creation will be destroyed, Peter says, by fire, by heat. I found that reading from Peter last week to be especially fascinating. God's word is all fascinating. Peter talks about elements. Some of the translations, the modern ones, have heavenly bodies. That's not the word there. The word is elements, which you may recognize from the periodic table. Elements, different kinds of atoms. God's building blocks for water and the sun and all the rest of it all held together by various chemical bonds. Peter's language has those atoms breaking apart, dissolving, and it's almost like we're going to be left with one big pile of unconnected atoms just kind of sitting there. That's how God is going to destroy this by fire. And the full sermon is available on the internet only to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that word new means a new and different heaven and earth. And that word means furthermore a new and different and better heaven and earth. Wait for it. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.